Well, it's a joy to be with you. I feel a little bad because the place where they gave me to stay was a honeymoon cabin for Steve and Charlotte. So, man, I don't know if I can stay there tonight, thinking of how they should be there. Amen. Wouldn't you agree, Steve? Honeymoon's over, is it? It's been a year, has it? It is a joy to be with you, and let me tell you a little bit. I brought a bunch of stuff that I thought would be helpful to you, and if it is, great. If it's not, praise the Lord and get right with Him. But anyway, we put out a free monthly newsletter that focuses on Israel and Bible prophecy, if you're interested in that. As a matter of fact, it's already won a number of awards, not for its graphics, it's just on gray paper that was given to us. But it has won awards for its accuracy and reliability. We search some 150 to 200 websites every month. You'll be interested to get the August issue that I just completed and called the office today to send it to the printer. Some of you probably saw the Peter Jennings special on the search for Jesus. Well, wait till you see the article that I have on the front page of the August newsletter. It's called The Search for Peter Jennings. And you'll be interested in what we had to say about that. But anyway, those are free. They're free copies there. Just pick them up and take them. Also, if you're a website buff, on our website, hopefortoday.org, you can get past issues of the newsletter and keep up on what's happening. We try to keep prophetic events in people's minds. Right now, of course, while we're having this conference, there's a very serious negotiation going on, as you know, at Camp David. But anyway, that's over there. If you want to get that newsletter and a catalog of all of our resources, which, of course, is free, just fill out the mailing list and leave it at the table with who's ever managing it, and we'll see that you're sent that. Also on the table is a free bookmark that you might want to stick in your Bible called What Christians Should Believe. Because right now, we're in a real mess in Christianity. All kinds of wacko stuff is being said, and Christianity has been stripped of being biblical Christianity. Now it's cultural Christianity. And it's very important to know what we believe and what we're supposed to believe. I remember getting a tract years ago. Somebody handed me four things God wants you to know. Well, my argument is there are seven things you have to believe or you're not saved. So that's kind of interesting. So you might want to just grab that. It's free. We got a lot of books over there that might be helpful to you. I don't know if they are or they aren't, but hopefully they are. Some on prophecy, some on marriage, family, personal life, lots of things. And I brought just a couple of video sets on prophecies of the Messiah and angels, which are hot items today. But I just tell you briefly before we get started in the Word here, the series called Prophecies of Messiah is also an audio right in front of it. That series has brought more Jewish people to the Lord than I have ever seen in my whole 42 years of ministry. I've never seen anything like it. What I did is I went through every single prophecy of the Messiah. Every one of them's over an hour in length. And one of the sweetest things happened just about 4 weeks ago. A gal who's come to know the Lord, she's Jewish, at Calvary Chapel of Corona, California. She came to know the Lord, and her parents had a funeral, a death ceremony, kicked her out of the house. Her mom, dad, brother, and sister are all atheists. Now, there's an oxymoron for you, be a Jew and an atheist at the same time. See, you, in Judaism, you can be an atheist or a Buddhist or whatever, but you can't be a Christian. Isn't that interesting? If you believe in Yeshua, then you're dead meat. You're out. Anyway, they had a funeral service. The whole thing kicked her out of the home. Broke her heart. She heard about this Prophecies the Messiah set. She bought the video, came to her parents' house. He wouldn't even let her in the door. Talked to her through the screen door, her dad. And she said, if you ever had an ounce of love for me in your entire life, then you will look at this video set. And she laid it on the porch and left. The family started watching it. They went through the video. When they got to the third video, which deals with the execution of the Messiah, something that's abhorrent to Jewish people, when they saw it, that entire family, with nobody else there, got on their knees in front of the television set and confessed that Yeshua was Lord. and came to know the Lord. And she came up to me just recently and just said, thank you so much for doing it. I think this is the day when we need to know what we believe. We need to be very accurate and very specific. There's a lot of junk out there. I was on a plane with this guy who's a Roman Catholic, preppy from Orange County, and had a Rolex watch and looked like he was wealthy, and going up to some cabin, I'm sure a little nicer than where we are. But anyway, he's Roman Catholic. He just got back from Italy. Next to him, by the way, was a Hindu from India. We had a nice little conversation. Anyway, this guy's greatest thrill, he said, in life was he was able to be there at the Vatican and to have Mass with the Pope. Imagine that. And he went on and on raving about it. And I said, oh, what church do you go to in Orange County? Oh, I don't go to church. That is Christianity today in this country. That's what it's all about. And that's why we definitely need to get back to the Word of God. We had a funny experience. He was waxing and disturbing this Hindu lady quite a bit. So I said to him, I said, well, you perhaps will want to touch this hand here of mine, this right hand. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, this has been touched by Pope John Paul. He says, you're kidding. I said, no. We had a tour group. We were in Rome. I was four seats from the aisle when they carried him down. Everybody's reaching out their hand. So I reached out mine and he touched mine. So if you guys want to touch it later. He said, well, what happened? I said, absolutely nothing. Well, it's a crazy world, isn't it? And everybody is attacking the Bible and its doctrines today. I was telling the pastor on the way here, just this week, you talk about how God gives you illustrations. Just this week was sent a whole major paper by evangelical theologians saying that the Holy Spirit is not a person, that we have mistaught this. It's really an influence. Really? I think we better get into God's Word. What do you think? Let's go to John chapter 14. I guess you could title the whole series that we're dealing with, The Truth About the Holy Spirit. If there ever was a day we needed the truth about the Spirit, it's now. I don't need the church to become user-friendly. I don't need to make unbelievers comfortable in our midst. I don't need to entertain anybody. In all the language about churches today, trying to grow and increase and all of that, the two most important ingredients are always left out, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. If I have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, I don't need anything else. And I hope before we're done, you will understand the truth that's in God's Word about the Holy Spirit, and it will make a difference in your life. We will not be hanging from the rafters or throwing people out windows. We're going to talk about what the Bible says, the truth about the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin in this first session with who is the Holy Spirit. That's the most important place to start, since that's where all the attacks are at the present time. A denial of what the Bible actually says. Now, I think it's obvious to many of you, but I want to state it again, because we are dealing with a doctrinal subject of great importance. I am not here to give you my opinions. My opinions are not important at all. I am here to tell you what the Word of God says, and I don't make any bones about it. I don't hesitate to tell you. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the original manuscripts. I don't have any doubt about it. I don't think there are any contradictions in the Bible. I don't think there are any mistakes in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't make it the Word of God. It already is the Word of God. And that helps me in preaching because I don't make this powerful. I don't have to entertain you or anything else. I can just shoot it straight, and God's Holy Spirit has promised to take this marvelous book and change your life. And that's why I love preaching the Bible. Amen? It's so important to understand that. So when we say, who is the Holy Spirit, I'm not telling you about my experiences. I'm not telling you about what denominations believe. We are here to look at what God actually says. And perhaps the most important thing right off the top here is to find out what Yeshua, what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about the true identity of the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 14, picking it up at verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. There are two words for other in Greek. One is allos, the other is heteros. They actually are said into English. Something is heterogeneous means it's different. If it's allos, it means it's the same. So the question is the Holy Spirit a different comforter, or is he exactly the same as Jesus? And the answer is, not my opinion, but what's in the text, he's another of the same kind. So whatever you think about Jesus comforting you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, please understand the Holy Spirit is another comforter exactly like Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Now, the interesting statement here is that he may abide with you, how long? What does it say in your Bible? It says forever. That he may abide with you forever. And that's a pretty powerful statement right there. Even the Spirit of truth, aren't you glad of that? There's no error here. There's no creative alternatives and possible suggestions. No, this is truth, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Unbelievers do not understand or receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. Totally. They can't receive it. That's what God said. So they don't receive it. They don't know him, nothing. But look at the last statement. He is going to be dwelling with you and shall be, future tense, in you. I will not leave you, really orphans. I will come to you. And yet as you glance down to the verses following, who is going to come to them? The Holy Spirit is going to come to them. But Jesus said, I will come to you. As a matter of fact, he also said, the Father will come to you. So let's just stop for a moment before we get into the detailed outline that we have tonight, and let's talk about God himself. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, what we call the Shema, which is a Hebrew word meaning to hear, this is said every single Shabbat in every synagogue of the world, no matter what brand of Judaism it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Throughout Isaiah's prophecy, we're told there is no other God besides me. Over and over again, we learn there is only one God. The word Trinity, the Jehovah Witness will tell you, is not in the Bible. He is correct. I don't even like the word. I don't believe in three gods. That is not Christian message. There's only one God. Now, he manifests himself, as we shall see, as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But they're not three gods. People say, well, how can that be? Well, mathematically, it's very possible. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. A better word might be triunity. God is one, but he can manifest himself in whatever ways he chooses, in whatever ways he is revealed in his word, that's what we accept. Now, one of the interesting things about God that people speak about is the name of God. Did you know that in the 800 references to the name of God in the Old Testament and the 200 in the New, the word name is never in the plural? That's a little strange. If God is more than one, we would expect it to be in the plural. It never says, such as Matthew 28:19, when Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations, it doesn't say baptizing them into the names of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It says into the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Does God have many names? The answer is no. The name of God is one. Says so many times in the Bible. What does the word name refer to? Like our names, titles? No. The word name is a word in Hebrew, especially also in Greek, referring to the characteristics, the attributes, the abilities of someone. So when you say the name of God is one, you're referring to who God is. That's very important when we come to the study of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He already is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God, but they're not three gods. Let's give another possibility. In the field of chemistry, we also see the possibility of a tri-unity. We have what's called H2O, as you know. What's H2O? It's water. But it's also air or steam. It's also a solid. We can have a liquid, a gas, and a solid in the same test tube. And all of it is H2O, and there's not one chemical difference between the three manifestations of H2O. Some people use the egg. I don't like that illustration because the shell is not the yolk. But in H2O, the gas is the liquid, and the liquid is the gas. So you understand that even mathematically and chemically, the existence of triunity is in our world. We know that. So when we say, who is God? God is one entity. He is not five. He's not nine, as one television evangelist recently said. He is alone one God. There are not three gods. There's one God. You say, hey, you're talking to people who believe you. Are you kidding? I've been at this 42 years. I'm going to drill it into your head till you're sick of it. Because our world is not clearly thinking anymore. The name of the game, as Josh McDowell says in his new book, the name of the game among Christians is toleration. Tolerate anything and everything and never speak against anything. Well, that's exactly where Satan wants you. That's where his deception is big time. We come back to the fact whatever God says is correct. That is so important. So now let's go over to chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16. And very interesting, as Jesus continues his important discussion before he went to the cross, in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, who he spoke about back in chapter 14, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, what does that mean? Come to you. He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Obviously doing that through the believer. He comes to you. And look down at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, there's his favorite name again, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Greek text has the definite article the in front of truth, into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I love the way our Lord taught. He did not teach for people who are in some school in Ivory Tower somewhere. He did not speak the language of the academic world. Our Lord Jesus spoke the language of common people. He told common stories like fishing and harvesting and so forth. And he made it very clear. And when he spoke some, it was simple. But it was profound in what it was being said. And here we learn that the Spirit of truth is going to come to the believers. And he's going to live in them permanently. And he is going to glorify the Lord Jesus and make sure that whatever is all the truth will be available to all the believers. That's pretty exciting promises. So let's kind of break it down a little bit. There are two basic things I want to tell you about answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Two basic things. A lot more under it, but just these two. First of all, contrast to what people are saying today, write it down, the Holy Spirit is a real person. Not an it. We don't say, may the force be with you. We are not interested in all those ideas about the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what you've been taught. Maybe that's what you thought. Many people see the Holy Spirit as an event, an experience, an it. And the way they talk about him is very surprising. They should know better. But sometimes because we don't read the Bible carefully, we come up with these viewpoints. The Holy Spirit is not simply power for you to live your Christian life. Thank God he gives it, but that isn't what he is. The Holy Spirit is a real person. Now, I'm assuming, looking at you, you all look pretty alive, that you are real people. No robots or aliens or, well, we're all aliens as believers, but anyway, no corpses here. You're all alive. You are real people. You have self-consciousness. You're aware you exist as you look at other people. You have the ability to reason that an animal does not have. Animal reacts to the stimulus of its immediate environment, but you can rationally plan ahead. Some of you can sit here listening to me and already be planning tomorrow's activities or thinking about the refreshments afterwards. Don't kid me. I know it's possible. So if you're not really thinking with me, you know, your mind's going, well, yeah, cool. It reminds me, after preaching at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Chuck was gone, and I was standing at the door greeting people. This guy who really bothers a lot of people because he not only falls asleep, he snores. You know, and he comes through the line and says, that was a great message. You know, I knew he'd been sacking the whole time. So I said to him, well, what was it in the message that you especially appreciated? He couldn't think of a thing. I said, well, what passage did I read? He knew not. He didn't know anything. He was just having a good nap. He had a hard night, evidently. But anyway, he goes on. You know, a lot of people, they can hear the word of God, but they're just auditors, says James. Anybody know that verse? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's our English word taken from a Greek word, auditor. You know what it is to audit a class. You don't have the exams. You're not responsible for anything. And God warns you about that. So now that I've done that, pay attention. Amen? Wasn't that tricky? Okay, now let's come back to the issue. He's a real person, then how do you prove it? That's really interesting. How do you prove it? The Holy Spirit is a real person, as real as you are. More of a person than you are. He's perfect in every way. Well, how do you prove that? Well, the first thing I would notice is in John 14 and clear through chapter 16 is the whole context here reveals that he's a person. You say, how does it? Oh, by the use of personal pronouns. You see, it calls him, calls him a he. Not once did Jesus ever refer to him as an it or a force or a power. He said, he, over and over, he will be in you. He is the Spirit of truth when he comes. How interesting. So even the whole context having personal pronouns is revealing that. A second interesting thing to me is the comparison that Jesus made with himself. Remember we started out, he is another comforter, just like me. Well, the comfort, by a priori argument, demands personality. I am not comforted by a stick or a stone or a house or a car. A lot of people try to get comfort that way, but it doesn't work. I'm comforted by people. We have a real person being indicated simply by the remark of Jesus that another comforter is coming. But there are several characteristics of personality that are applied to the Holy Spirit which are fundamental to us. Now we, I said, have the ability to rationally think. We have a mind. Well, turn please to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have a mind, we can think. Is this true of the Holy Spirit, or is he a mindless, ethereal ghost roaming through the Christian world, looking whom he may pour out on? No, he's a real person. In Romans chapter 8, we have a beautiful discussion in chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 about his ministry. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we